All right, thanks, Dan. You told me he was going to sing that, so hopefully we're good. And I got to finish a day, so I got to get started. I can't waste a lot of time like I sometimes do. So hopefully we'll jump right into this second part of the will of God. And I'll just say one thing again. If any of you want the slides that are part of this, just send me an email and let me know, and I'll be or give me a note, and I'll be glad to send them to you. A few people got them last week, and I'd be glad to send them to anyone else who wants them. And with that introduction, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this so I get done. And this is my chance. Since Brian stole most of my thunder for this morning, I'm going to try to hopefully steal some of his for down the future. So let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that he's our teacher and our guide and our comforter. And we pray as we consider your word today that he might lead us into all truth and we might apply the words that are spoken to your scriptures and prove what is your perfect will for our lives. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do a quick review. We've been talking about the will of God for believers. And just as a quick review, many believers are trying to find God's will for their lives. That's a common thing you hear on both the radio and people talking, a lot of books written about it. And there's often talk about God's perfect will versus God's permissive will. Thanks to my wife, she asked me to add a few things, which is usually good. And many people picture God's will like it's his bullseye that you have to try to stay in the center of. And as long as you're staying in the center of it, you're in good shape. And it's kind of implied that if you're in the center of God's will, the things are going great for you, because why would you want to be in the center of God's will if things aren't going great for you? And of course, that's what's great and what's wonderful. We'll talk a little bit more about, but is that what the scriptures teach? Was the thing I proposed last time. And there's two things we wanted to examine, or two things I want to examine as part of this. The first part is, what did the scriptures actually teach about God's will? And we basically looked at that last week. We'll review that real quick. And then go into the second part. Are things going well for the believer when he's in God's will? And that's the part we're going to deal with today, because it's kind of implied that as long as you're in the center of God's will, you're going to be happy, wealthy, and wise. That's what's being in God's will is all about. And again, as a quick review, the whole concept of being in God's will is a New Testament concept. It only appears 23 times in the King James Version. One of those times, the word will isn't actually there, so there's really only 22 times. And it's always in the New Testament. One of those occurrences is in the Gospel. The other 21 occurrences are in the Acts or Epistles. And therefore, the will of God is a New Testament concept. It's not something that was talked about in the Old Testament at all. The 22 references that are in the Bible are these phrases. There's several different phrases that are in the Bible. We looked at 20 of those 22 last week. And I'm not going to go back through all 20 or 22, because I won't get done if I can. But as a quick review, what we found in reviewing those 20 of the 22 was there's no clear reference in there that I could find anywhere that indicated there's a perfect will of God versus a permissive will of God. There were some verses that, in fact, let me back up here if I can do this right. I didn't do it right. I'll just go forward. The phrase that you're going to come up with the most, the will of the God, which occurred 10 times, we looked at 8 of the 10 last week. And one of the things I noted is that the one thing that's common to all eight of the 10 we looked at was the word do. And the will of God has something to do with doing God's, and what it had to do in every one of those cases is doing God's word. Essentially, trusting and obeying is really what it was all about. And nowhere can I find where the scriptures clearly teach that there's more than one will of God and you've got to stay in the center of God's will. As a matter of fact, To me, if you even begin to think about this, the chaos that would result if we're going to try to stay in the center of God's will. And if there's such a thing as the center of God's will, then we've got to talk about what gets you out of the center of God's will. And what would get you out of the center of God's will? Some type of sin, right? You're doing something that God didn't want you to do. And if that's true, which closely aligns itself, as we talked about last week, the concept of fellowship, you know, you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. If that's true, I can't imagine what plan God must be in for you and for me. And the intersection of those plans become astronomical. I did a little calculations. I've been a believer a little over 40 years since I was saved at the age of 25. So I'm a little over 40 years right now. If being in the center of God's will means that I haven't committed any sins, and if we're talking about sins that are the way Jesus Christ defines sin, which are what your heart's doing, talking about anger and impatience and lust and jealousy and envy, you start talking about those type of sins. If I was generous to myself and I said I only did those things twice a day for the 40 some years that I've been in been a believer. Right now, God's on plan 29,220 for my life. And that's only if I, and in order to make it two times a day, I guarantee you I didn't drive anywhere that day. Because as soon as I drive somewhere, I rack up a whole bunch of out of God's will in no time. There are so many idiot drivers in the world. You ever notice that? They're everywhere. And it doesn't take me long at all to get out of God's will, if there is a perfect will, and that's what God's concerned about when I'm driving. Matter of fact, I probably should never drive if that's really what's going on. The chaos that would, what plan God would have to be on in my life, and that's just my life, and I interact with all of you, and I'm influencing you, and you're influencing me. You put those different plans together with the millions of believers that are on the face of the earth today, and you get astronomical numbers. Numbers you can't even begin to believe that's the plan God's on. Even if God looked down the corridor of time and saw what I was going to do, you know, the plans that he's got to juggle around here because of all of us and all the ways we get out of God's, it just becomes beyond belief. And therefore, to me, it's much easier to believe that God's in control. As Romans 9 says, who resists God's will? And Paul doesn't even bother answering that question because the answer is obvious. No one does. And what I believe the scriptures really teach, especially when you look at the scriptures, is what we just sung about, that it's all about trusting and obeying. And I'll talk even more about that as we get into the second part about what's really important to God. And hopefully this will work. We're trying to get the sound coming through the sound system. I played this last week. I'll play it again real quick because it's not that long. We got the sound system.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. Is ABC's Wide World of Sports.
It's one of the few shows I actually watched growing up, and I used to watch it just about every Sunday. Was it Saturday or Sunday? It was on Saturday, I think. Anyways, whatever day it was on, I regularly watched it. Not many whole lot of things I watched. But it's one of those things from my childhood I can remember very clearly. And we'll bring you to your homework here in just a second, and we can see who wants to answer. I'm tempted to pick on Devin, but I don't know if I want to put him on the spot or not. But this opening, go ahead. Good father, ready to put him on the spot. But this opening sets up a dichotomy that between victory and defeat. And victory is thrilling. It's success. It's being all those great, wonderful things. And defeat is agony and pain and suffering and all those negative things. It's like being in and out of the will of God. You know, if you're in God's will, it's wonderful. It's great. Everything's fantastic. If you're out of God's will, all right, now you're into the suffering pain. It's very deceptive, though, because there's something misleading or missing out of this whole thing about the false and misleading dichotomy. And any athlete who's worth their salt knows what's missing. What? Anyone want to volunteer? I ought to pick on John Moore Jr. rather than his son, since he's so willing to sacrifice his son. Exactly. It leaves out what it takes to get to the victory. You don't just show up as an athlete today and victory happens. It just doesn't occur. Anyone who's been involved in any type of activity knows that in order to get to that victory, you go through years and years of agony. Defeat is common along those years to get to the thrill of victory. It's not just going to happen. We 2 months ago, about this time, we were getting ready for watching the Olympics. And you listen to some of the stories of some of the athletes and what they have gone through, in some cases for decades or more, the training and the agony they've suffered in order to get there. And the chances of them actually getting the thrill of victory are really slim. And you have to ask yourself, why did they do it? Why are they willing to put their bodies and their mind and their life and their families and, a lot of cases, you know, everyone around them through it? What's it all about? Well, my own answer to that is it really varies. It varies on their lust patterns, and we've had teaching about the lust patterns, which I'm not going to go into, but there's something there, whether it's power or ego or wealth or something, that they find it's worthwhile to make that sacrifice. And they're willing to go through the agony, and it is agony. Devin, you enjoy practices in the summer? Not really, right? But you go through it in a 90-degree heat because you know that's the only cost to get there. If you want to have victory, you got to go through the agony. I'm reminded, and there's a lot of sacrifice involved in this too. I'm reminded the time Susie and I were flying down to Charleston to visit Joel, and I happened to sit next to a guy who was from New Jersey, who was he was going down to Charleston to try to find a job. And the reason why he was trying to find a job is he was told that he had to move to the South because his son was very good in baseball. He was a ninth grader. He was very good in baseball, but he couldn't live in New Jersey and have any hope of his son making it to be a Major League Baseball player, because you can't play year-round baseball in northern New Jersey. And the only way he was told that he had any real chance is to get his son in a warmer climate where he could play year-round baseball. And this was a ninth grader. He showed me an article in a magazine about what it takes for a baseball player to make the major leagues today. And basically, starting around high school, the parents have to be willing to spend $30,000 to $40,000 a year on their son, or in the case of Major League Baseball, it's going to be a son, in order to make it to the major leagues. And that's involved in going to showcase events, all the expenses involved in that, having extra training, spending time in batting cages or pitching cages or something like that, having all these strength coaches and all kinds of stuff you have to do. If you're not willing to spend $30,000 to $40,000, this article basically said there are 10 other parents who are willing to spend that type of money. And therefore, your chances of your child making it as successful is slim and none unless you're willing to spend that type of money, because there are other parents who will and are spending that type of money for their child. That's the cost of victory today. And my question to us as believers is, what's our goal? What is your goal? What's the will of God for you? Have you thought much about that? We looked at 8 of the 10 verses where the Greek actually says, the will of the God. There's two we haven't looked at. One of them, actually, we can throw out because it's really the same thing as the dia thing. It's Romans 1:10, which says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And it doesn't use the Greek verb dia there like the other seven verses did, but it uses the Greek preposition en, which really means in or through, or can be translated as is here, by. So it's really still James 4:15. I'm going to, don't say you're going to do such and such because you don't know what God's going to do in your life. He may change everything. It's really still saying, what we should say is, tomorrow I'm going to do such and such if God wills. That's really what he's saying in Romans 1:10. So there's one verse left, and it's a famous verse. I'd be willing to bet all of you know this verse. Probably many of you can quote it. I don't know if any of you did your homework where you were supposed to study these 22 verses, but if you did, you know the one that's missing is, I didn't click the right place, clicking in the wrong place again, is Romans 12:2. And I put it together with Romans 12:1 because really the two verses go in context. And this is verses I'm sure most of you know already. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this is the last of the verses. And to me, it sets up what God's will for your life really is. If you want to talk about the will of God, this is the verse. Literally, it says, to the approving you what the will of God, the good, the acceptable, the perfect. And the Greek makes it very clear that the good, the acceptable, and the perfect are modifying will of God. It's describing what the will of God actually is. God's will is good, it's perfect, and acceptable. And what is it earlier in the verse? God is all about doing what? We talked about this in the men's class today. This is where it's really about changing your heart. What did you say exactly, Dan? I got to remember what the quote was. I thought I was going to steal Dan's words, and now I forget what they were. But something about transforming the heart. The desires, that's what I'm thinking, the desires of your heart. It's really what it's, the God's will for your life is to change you. It's to change the desires of the heart. Dan was talking about how the desires of his heart have changed over time. They certainly have changed in my life. When I was a new believer, you know, I cared about swearing. If I could get through the day without swearing, that was a good day for me. I grew up, when I was in junior high, which was, I was a non-believer obviously at that point, I belonged to a club where you had to use at least one swear word in every sentence. And if you could fit two or three, and you were even better. When I first became a believer, if I could get through the day without swearing once, that was a good day for me. And that was what I really thought I was pleasing God, if I could get through the day without swearing. I grew up in the days, and that was despite the fact that I grew up in the days of child abuse. I don't know if any of you grew up in those days or not, but I happened to live right next to the playground. So I was always outside playing as a kid, right next to my house, where my mom could hear most of what I said. And anyone care to know what happened to me on numerous occasions? What they did back in those days? You know, there was real child abuse back in those days. I ate a lot of bars of soap. Yes, sir. My mom used to get so mad at me, and she'd give me, and either my dad, when he got home, or my mom, I'd get my mouth washed out with soap. Any of you get your mouth washed out with soap? You remember those days of child abuse? Jerry's right in there with me. that was really child abuse. Today, they'd actually probably arrest her and put her in jail, or my parents. But anyways, I got my mouth washed out. I think Romans 12:2 really lays out what God's will, His goal is for your life. The scriptures tell us very clearly that we've already had the victory. The thrill of victory is already ours. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us that. But what's it take to get there is the question. Romans 12:2 tells us that in order to get there, we have to have our minds renewed. What it's going to take is renewing of our minds, a changing of our heart's desires. Is that the phrase? Desires of my heart, heart's desires, same thing. Why did God create man? His purpose was what? He created us for to share His glory with us, right? I mean, that's what the Scriptures teach us. He created man that He might share His glory, His magnificence with us. How was man created? Genesis 1:27 tells us we're made in the image of God. Unfortunately, we didn't stay there very long, did we? What is God doing in this present age? He's renewing our hearts and minds, restoring us to that image of God. That's his work. That's what God's doing in our life. I think that's God's will for our lives, as the Scriptures teach it, especially in Romans 12:2. But there's an issue here. What's it take to get to that point? And this is something I think is sadly missing in the church today. To me, there's only one way to get there. The only way we're going to be transformed and restored to the image of God. And it's laid out for us in Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I hate to be a prophet of doom, but what's God got to do to get our attention and work through us? The Scriptures are clear about, to me, what God is doing in our life. And this whole concept about being in the will of God, to me, somewhat blurs the issue and makes us focus on the wrong thing. There's so many scriptures that tell us that trials and tribulation are what we should be expecting in our Christian life. I'm going to talk about this in a second, but AJ's lessons on the history of the church brought to my mind many of the scriptures, like 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, get this right, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. If we go to the James, you all know this verse, count it all joy when you have trials and tribulations. The verse I had up here to begin with, you know, we like to read the first part of Romans, Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Paul recites all his Jewish upbringing. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and all the things that he brought up. And he says, I count them all the things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. And he goes on to say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We like those two things. Those things are pretty cool. But what's the rest of the verse say? And the fellowship of His sufferings. That's a little tougher to take. Being made conformed to His death. Boy, that's a lot harder to take. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you look at the attitude, this is what really struck me when AJ was teaching about the history of the church. First century church, they considered it an honor to suffer for Christ. How much do you hear the church today talking about the honor of suffering for church, for suffering for Christ? It's not a concept that you hear very often talked about in Christianity today. The church needs to be expecting trials and tribulations. It's the cost of victory. If our goal is to be transformed into the image of Christ, if that's the will of God, which I believe it is for you, then you got to go through the agony of victory. You're not going to get there just by showing up. It's not the way that things work. I can testify in my own life. I need it, the medical challenges I've been going through the last few years. It has done so much for my life. I have a whole new appreciation for my wife and all that she did to support me and carried me through it. I have a tremendous appreciation for the church, this church to be exact, but you know, I'm a pretty rugged individual. I got a long way to go yet. I'm not anywhere near where the goal God has for me. But the appreciation I have for all of you and your prayer and your support when I went through all these things changed my whole way of thinking. Frankly, you know, before I had all these medical problems, if I spent 10 minutes in prayer, it was a good day. And that was, I mean, a good day. And I prayed for myself and my family, frankly. Rarely did I get outside myself and my family. I spend half hour, 45 minutes now. My wife thinks I fall asleep, which occasionally I do, but it's rare. Praying, and it's not praying for myself and my family most of the time. It's praying for you, all of you. When I listen to the announcements at this church, I wonder if I'm in a church or a hospital ward. And yet, I know that I needed to go through those things. And lastly, I learned so much about God. I said this a year ago, whenever I could get back here. Understanding God's sovereignty and what He's doing in your life and how the blessings He brings to you. I will never forget waking up in the emergency ward at the hospital and who's attending me, taking care of me as my nurse? Joe Horst. You know, I don't know how many nurses there are at that hospital, but there's, John, do you have any ideas? Probably 1,000 or more, I would suppose. A lot more than 1,000. Now, of all the people in that church, or all in church, see, I already got myself confused whether it's a church or a hospital, but anyways, of all the people in that hospital, there's Joe Horst taking care of me. And I'm in pretty sad shape. And my wife and Joe, working on that doctor, there's the doctor who just did not want to pump out my stomach. And he kept saying, there's no problem here. And if it wouldn't have been for Joe and my wife double-teaming him, I don't know what would have happened to me. I'm afraid what might have happened to him. In fact, the one doctor said I probably would have died. Sovereignty of God in working through that circumstance just the blessing it was. It was such a joy just seeing Joe. And then all the comfort he provided, as I said, through the church. I needed that in order to grow and transform and be a better person, a better Christian. And frankly, the more I grow, the more I realize how much further I have to go. As we talked about today in the men's class, I think the more you grow, the more you realize how far short you are. And every person who has seen even a glimpse of the glory of God, what happened to them? They basically fell as dead men to the ground. We don't even begin to realize how far we have to go. And I can't, you know, I need to go through a medical problem. Trials and tribulations are different for each person. Who knows what yours is? One of the things I think is a problem in our society is we look for simple cause and effect answers to everything. And we want to go right to sin, which is all what the will of God and being in and out of God's will thing is. Is sin a factor? Sure, it's a factor in all of our lives. We wouldn't have pain and suffering. It wouldn't be for Adam's sin. And the fact that we're all in we all have a sin nature that causes us to do what is unpleasing to God. But sin was dealt with at the cross. And to me, sin's not the issue in our world today. God's took care of that at the cross. He's got a much higher and more lofty goal in our lives. It's to reshape us into the image, to renew our minds, to shape us into the image of Christ. An issue related to that we often get hung up on, I think, is we look at the non-believer who often seems to be prospering while we're suffering. And it seems like, well, it's not fair. Well, my question for you is, who's the father of each? The scriptures make clear that the father of the Pharisees was the devil, the Satan. Does he care about them? His goal is one thing, to make God sin so he can escape the judgment that he has. Who's your father as a believer in Christ? And what does any father who loves their child do, even as painful as it may be? He puts them through trials and tribulations. And those trials and tribulations vary by person. It's easy to think that the person who's got medical problems or who's got some type of problems is going through a trial and we're not. But recognize, and we all, I mean, the two things that I think we often do is we look for simple cause and effect answers to everything that's happening. And we look at other people and we think, well, you know, they've got a problem, so there must be something going on in their lives. It's easy to look at that. Recognize that the trial and tribulation that he puts you through and what he might put someone else through can be completely different. For me, it was medical. I learned a lot through it. It may be for someone else financial problems. It may be relationship problems at work or someplace else in the family. It could be any number of things. Recognize that each of us is different and God deals with each of us differently. It's what my trial and tribulation is may not be a trial tribulation at all for you. And he deals with it all separately. But the bottom line is he's dealing with us. And it's hard to just say, look at any one thing and say, well, this is why you're going through it. Because you're interacting with both believers and non-believers. And he's doing that for a reason. I mean, the scriptures are clear. Why did Job suffer? It's a battle between God and Satan. And the interesting thing about that I was thinking about, and this is where I'm going to maybe steal Brian's thunder. We know what was happening between Job, why Job went through what he went through. My question to you from the scriptures, did Job know? If you read through the book of Job, Job never gets the answer of why everything was taken from him. What does God actually do to Job when he finally answers him? He really comes back and says, where were you when I? And do you know how to do such and such? He didn't tell him there's a battle going on between me and Satan. That's what this is all about. He never told him that. He really asked him to do what? Trust me, that I know what I'm doing in your life. The disciples asked Jesus, why is this one person suffering? What was Jesus' answer? The glory of God, right? It wasn't the Father. It wasn't him. It was the glory of God. God's plan for us is not some simple answer we can just look at and say, this is the answer for why things are happening. I'm looking at the clock. I'm trying to figure out what time it is. Okay, I got plenty of time. Actually, I'm going to finish early. How about that? Anyways, this whole concept of the perfect will of God is driving to do it bothers me for two things, reasons. One, I think it fixes our minds on earthly things. It fixes our minds on sin. And sin's been dealt with. I don't think we need to worry about, well, we need to worry about sin. I mean, I'm not trying to minimize sin. Rick brought up an interesting point. Does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? And I have to think about this tomorrow. His point is it doesn't. And he may be right about this. I have to keep thinking about this. The Holy Spirit's what? Our teacher and our comforter. What convicts you of sin? Rick's point was it's your own heart. As the Spirit teaches you, your heart convicts you of sin. And that may be right. I'm not willing to totally give in to Rick yet, but I'm not saying he's wrong either. I have to think about this and study the Scriptures more. It's an interesting point to contemplate. But the bottom line is someone will convict you of the sin that you need to be convicted of. But to focus your heart and your thinking about sin all the time gets you focused on the wrong thing. It's earthly. God has taken care of the sin issue. And the second problem I have with this perfect will of God concept is it does, to me, lead you to think about the prosperity-type gospel. If you're in God's will, things are going to be going great for you. The two seem to go together to me. If we're striving, instead of to be in the will of God, to be conformed to the image of God, then we know that there's an agony of victory. Again, you don't achieve victory without agony. There's got to be lots of failures along the way. Any athlete who has gone through any type of season knows that to attain the victory at the end of the season, you got to go through a lot of agony in the practices and the things that go through. And for the Christian, that agony is going to be the trials and tribulations what the Scriptures teach are what we should expect happening in our lives. It could be looked at as being a prophet of doom, but it's not because of what? We know what the victory is, and we know why it's coming. The athlete counts the agony that he goes through in practices and training as worth it because of the prize he's going to achieve. If our goal, if the will of God for our life is transforming us into the image of Christ, and that's our goal, that's what we're thinking about, then the agony of the trials and tribulations it takes to get there are worth it. And it comes down to me, again, to the simple thing of the will of God for your life is to trust Him and obey His Word. It's what really, to me, when you put the Scriptures together, it's all about trusting and obeying that, which is, to a large degree, what the book of Job is all about, as I see it. God's ultimate answer to Job was, trust me. I know my character and trust me. And that's, I think, the message for each of us when we think about the will of God. Fix your heart on Christ and His will for your life. And with that, I'll end a few minutes early, and hopefully it's the glory to come is what we fix our hearts on. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are our Father and that You have, like any good Father, You're working in our lives, both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And Your good pleasure is to transform us into that image we once had. We thank You that we have the victory and that one day we'll be in heaven with You in full fellowship and be able to have a glimpse of Your glory that You created us to enjoy. And we thank You for these things. We ask for Your safety in traveling and for Your Spirit to teach us from Your Word each day. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.